This is part B of Courage Under Fire. We're in Psalm 27. Now let's pick it up in verse 2. Now here's how God will handle the enemy. Verse 2, when the wicked my enemies and my foes came up upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. See, God can intervene and stop them. Though an army should encamp against me, my heart shall not be afraid. This is how we're to approach our Christian life. Though war should rise up against me, even then I will be confident. So you see, you let nothing come between you and God. And he's there to help you. He's your rock, he's your fort, everything like that. Now this shows the single-mindedness of David, verse 4. One thing I have desired from the Lord, that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. So that's obviously looking toward the resurrection. Now notice this. Here's another promise. This is why when you're in trouble, you use the Psalms to pray. You go to Psalms like this. You claim this promise. For in the time of trouble, and all of us are going to find trouble, it's going to come upon us. He shall hide me in his pavilion, the secret place of his tabernacle. He shall hide me. He shall set me upon a rock. Now come down here to 31 and verse 20. Notice this. You shall hide them in the secret place of your presence from the plottings of man. What is that? That's with his angels. That's with his spirit. Psalm 31 and verse 20. See? You shall hide them in a shelter away from the stripes of tongues. Quite a promise, isn't it? Now back to Psalm 27 and the rest of verse 5. He shall set me upon a rock. All right. We can go through other ones and know that God will intervene and help us and everything. Come down here to verse 14. Finishes the psalm. I'll let you read the rest of it up to that point. Wait for the Lord. Be of good courage. He shall make your heart strong. Yea, wait, I say, wait on the Lord. So trust in him and have faith. All right, now let's look at some things that we need to understand from the New Testament. Let's talk about how God has dealt with us. Let's come to 1 Corinthians, the second chapter. 1 Corinthians, the second chapter. Now let's pick it up here in verse 11. For who among men understands the things of man except by the spirit of man which is in him? And everyone has the spirit of man. In the same way also the things of God no one understands except by the spirit of God. Now here's the key, verse 12. Now we have not received the spirit of the world. Now where does the spirit of the world come from? The prince of the power of the air, that spirit that is interworking in the sons of disobedience, comes from Satan. We haven't received that. But the spirit that is of God, so that we might know the things graciously given to us by God. Now let's look at how Paul wrote of this in Romans, the 8th chapter. Romans 8. So we haven't received the spirit of fear, okay? The spirit of the world. Now verse 15, Romans 8. Well, let's go back to verse 14. Verse 14 is the key. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Now you have not received a spirit of bondage again. Now what is a spirit of bondage? That is unto fear. God has called us out of that. But you have received the spirit of sonship, whereby we call out, Abba, Father. This is to give us confidence and courage. This is what God wants us to have. And we'll see in just a little bit, that is based upon faith. Now let's come back to 2 Timothy, the first chapter. And let's see what God has given us. 2 Timothy, the first chapter. Verse 7. Here is what God wants us to have. Verse 7, 2 Timothy 1. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, because that comes from the world, and that leads to bondage. But of power, through His Spirit, and of love, through His Word and Spirit, and of sound mindedness. Very important. That's what God has given us. Now notice, let's come up here and see what he is told to do here. Okay? Let's come up here to verse 6. For this reason, I admonish you to stir up the gift of God that is in you by the laying on of my hands. Now how do we stir up the Spirit? You pray to God. You study His Word. You claim His promises. You ask God for the spiritual strength to stand up and do what you need to do. And we know also from the other prophecies that there's going to come a time when there will be martyrdom. We can see it building up now with the hatred and the hate laws and everything like that. It's being built up. And what we need to do is ask God for the strength and courage. Because remember, they can only kill the body. That's all they can do. God can resurrect it. Now let's see how we are to approach God's throne. Come to the book of Hebrews chapter 4, just a few pages forward in the original order Bible. A few pages backward. Okay, Hebrews 4. Verse 14, always remember this. Never, never be afraid to approach God. Even if you have sinned and have a guilty conscience, go to God and repent. Because here's why. Verse 14, having therefore a great high priest who has passed into the heavens at the right hand of God, who is our Savior and intercessor and head of the church, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, we should hold fast the confession of our faith, because the strength and the courage comes by faith, by God's Spirit. For we do not have a high priest who cannot empathize with our weaknesses, but one who is tempted in all things according to the likeness of our own temptations, yet he was without sin. But he does understand, and he does know, and God is interested in mercy, not sacrifice. God is interested in grace, not self-righteousness. Therefore, we should come with boldness, or with courage, to the throne of grace, so that we may find mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And God is there to do it. And He will do it. He promises that. So we can claim those promises. All right, now let's come to Hebrews, the 11th chapter. Let's look at faith. Because all of this comes from faith and trust in God. Hebrews 11, verse 1. Now, verse 1. Now, faith is the substance. Now, the King James says confidence. But it's really the substance of God's Spirit in us that gives us faith. See? And faith, in turn, gives confidence of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. So that's why you have to have conviction, see. You can't be wishy-washy in it. You have conviction, God says He will help, He will. You have conviction in it that God says He will be with you, He will. Now notice, for by this kind of faith the elders obtained a good report. We just read part of it from the Psalms of David back there, didn't we? Now by faith we understand that the worlds were created by the Word of God, so that the things that are seen were made from the things that are invisible, which is still true today. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained a witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it, though he died, he is yet speaking, because it's written in the Bible, and it is a testimony to us today. So remember this, everything that is in the Bible is a written testimony, and it is good as speaking to us. So this is why when we study, we go to the Word of God to get strength. Because the way you have courage and confidence and faith is trusting in God with His Spirit and studying His Word. Then it talks about Enoch. Now let's come to verse 6. Now without faith, it's impossible to please God. For it is mandatory for the one who comes to God to believe that He exists, and also everything that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. So this is the kind of faith that we need. Now notice in every case, faith is followed by obedience and action. Likewise, to have courage, that is followed by faith. You have faith and courage. Whatever it takes to do whatever we need to do. Now also, let's see how this comes about. Come here to chapter 12. Let's look at the courage of Christ. Let's look where we are to derive our courage. Chapter 12 and verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great throng of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight. Set aside fear, set aside anxiety, set aside frustration, set aside doubt, and the sin that so easily entraps us, and let us run the race set before us with patience. Here's how we are to do it. Having our minds fixed on Jesus. That will give you the faith. Notice, the beginner and finisher of our faith. That's why it's important that you also read and study the Gospels. What did Jesus do? How did He conduct His life? What are His commandments? What did He teach the disciples? What are we to learn from this, see? Having our minds fixed on Jesus, who for the joy that lay ahead of Him endured the cross. Now you can't have any worse martyrdom than what He went through. More marred than any man. Although He despised the shame, and He sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now notice why we are to do this. Notice how this strengthens us and helps us, you see. Now meditate deeply on Him who endured such great hostility of sinners against Himself, so that you do not become weary and faint in your minds. as a result of fear. For you have not yet resisted to the point of losing blood in your struggle against sin. Now, what did Jesus say on the Passover night? John 16 and verse 33. We won't turn there. He told the disciples, in the world, you'll have tribulation. But be courageous. I have overcome the world. And so if we have our minds fixed on Him and what He did, then He will be with us. He will always help us. He will guide us in every way. Now, since we're in Hebrews here, 12, let's go to Hebrews 13. And as we saw in the Old Testament, here's the quote, verse 5. Do not allow the love of money to influence your behavior. That's where we are to love God more than fine gold and all that sort of thing. But be satisfied with what you have, for He has said. Now here in the New Testament, it is even more emphatic. This is why we are not to doubt. And if you have courage, you're not going to doubt. If you have faith, you're not going to doubt. If you have fear, you're going to have anxiety and doubt, and you're going to wonder, and you're going to be wishy-washy, and you're going to vacillate. For He has said, in no way will I ever leave you. So if you feel God has gone way off someplace, turn right here, open the Bible, get on your knees and pray this prayer and ask God and claim this promise. In no way will I ever leave you. No, I will never forsake you in any way. Now, in the Greek, that is a triple negative. You can't have anything more emphatic than that. In no way, number one, will I ever leave you. No, number two, I will never forsake you in any way. Claim that promise. Now, notice what it does. That gives us courage. Verse 6. So then let us boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. You won't have fear. What can man do to me? Well, if God is for you, nothing can be against you. See? So don't worry about it. I know in our lives we've gone through things where we wonder, well, I wonder why we're going through this. And it was really some pretty desperate times and desperate moments and sometimes in duration of time. But now that we've gone through it, we can look back and say, hey, that's what God wanted. God worked it out His way. So that gives us more strength and understanding right now. All right, let's see some other things. Let's look at the battle we're going to have to fight. Let's come to Ephesians, the 6th chapter. Because ultimately our battle is not with men or women or groups of people. Our ultimate battle is with Satan, the devil. And the ultimate thing that we have to fight are the things that are spiritual. So, as we come here to Ephesians, the 6th chapter, let's remember the lesson of David and Goliath. Remember what happened there? David's father said, will you go take some food to your brothers who are up on the battle lines with the Philistines and come back and let me know how the battle goes. So he goes up there and everyone is fearful and trepidatious, and there's Goliath down in the valley saying, send me a man. And if he can defeat me, we'll be your servants. And if I defeat him, you become our servants. Everyone was fearful and trepidatious. And his brother said,
Oh, what's this snot-nosed kid doing here out in the battle? So he said, why are you afraid of him? God will fight your battle for you. Oh, well, look how big he is. He's a giant. And so then he said, well, let me go after him. You? You're just a kid. So they took him to Saul. And Saul was the king. Now, he should have been leading into battle, but he was sitting back. I don't know what Saul was doing. And they said, David says he wants to fight him. And he said, well, you're just a kid. Well, if you're going to fight him, tell me why you think you can fight him. He said, well, I rescued the lambs from the bear and the lion, and I took care of them with my bare hands. And who is this, you know, Gentile out here, this big giant? He's nothing before God. And they listened to him and probably looked at him and said, this kid is nuts, but let's give him a chance. So Saul said, all right, but you're going to have to put on my armor. So they loaded him down with the armor of Saul, and he could hardly walk. You know, like this latest ad that they have, the little kid, he's let out of the station wagon, and he's got a helmet on, and he's got goggles to protect him. He's got gloves on. He's got padded sleeves and padded front and padded pants and padded kneecaps and, you know, elbow caps, and he's going out to play, you know, and the kid has this little tennis racket in his hand, you know, and it says, well, it's always best to be protected, you know. And that's how David felt with all this armor. He said, I can't use this. I haven't even tested it. Besides, I'm going to fight him. So what did he do? He did the most ridiculous thing in the world. As he was walking down to fight Saul, he reached down in a dry stream bed and he picked up 5 rocks, put it in his pocket, and he got out there and he said, I defy you in the name of God Almighty, the Lord of heaven and earth. And Goliath was insulted. He said, you send a child out to fight me? So what did he do? He took one of the smooth rocks, put it in his sling, whirled it around and threw it at him, struck him right in the forehead, fell over dead. David ran over there, got Goliath's heavy sword, lifted it up, cut off his head, and stuck it on the sword and brought it back to Saul. Now, he had courage, right? Yes. All right, now, the same way, because remember, the church is likened to the tabernacle of David that is being raised up. So now we have a Goliath called Satan the devil and his minions to fight against. So here's what he says here, Ephesians 6 and verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. That's where your confidence comes from. See, always remember the parable of the 10 virgins. 5 were prepared and ready, 5 were not. And you can't get ready at the last minute. You have to constantly be building your strength and competency. Be strong in the Lord and in the might of His strength or power. See? Put on the whole armor of God. Well, what is the armor of God? The armor of God is not like the armor that Saul said, well, let's put it on David. This is spiritual armor. Let's see. Put on the whole armor of God so that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, because he comes as slick as can be. And he always has a benefit to give you if you sin. Always remember that. Verse 12, because we are not wrestling against flesh and blood, but against principalities. This is what is happening back in Washington, D.C. right today, with all of these nonsensical Marxist fascist bills that are coming down. That's because of the principalities and powers that are back there, and it's not powers of God. Against the world rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual power, the spiritual power of wickedness in high places. Against the spiritual power of wickedness in high places. See, why is everybody so surprised when nothing goes right in the government? Especially those who are Christian. What do you expect in a world that is run by Satan the devil? What you need to say is this. When we're in the kingdom of God, that ain't ever going to happen again. See? Because you are to learn the right way. I am to learn the right way. So we can properly rule and govern under Christ. All right, continuing on. So here's what we are to do today. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, which is what? Faith, truth, love, strength and courage of God, so that you may be able to resist in the evil day, and having worked out all things to stand. See, we are to stand for God, we are to stand for the truth, we are to stand for what is right, and that comes from God, and that comes from the conviction of God's Spirit. Now notice he says again, stand. He says, up here in verse 11, stand against the wiles of the devil. Verse 13, to stand. Verse 14, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with the truth, wearing the breastplate of righteousness, having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel. Besides all these things, take up the shield of faith with which you will have the power to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. You don't have to succumb to anything that he throws at you. You can turn around and say, no. You can turn around and say, Satan, get you behind me. Verse 17, and put on the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And how do you do all of this? How do you put it together? Verse 18. Praying at all times with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. And in this very thing, being watchful with all perseverance and supplications for all the saints. That's why every day we need to pray for all the brethren wherever they are, and you can know this for sure. God is dealing with a lot of people we don't even know about in many different countries, little pockets of people here and there that God is dealing with. All right, let's see the cure for fear. Let's come to 1 John, the 4th chapter. 1 John 4. Here is the cure for fear, and it is the love of God. 1 John 4. Let's pick it up here in verse 16. This is why we can have full confidence, we can have faith, we can have courage, we can have strength, we can have conviction, all of those things. Verse 16, 1 John 3, and we have known and have believed the love that God has toward us. God is love, and we are going to see the love of God is the greatest power to overcome fear. And the one who dwells in love is dwelling in God, and God in him. By this spiritual indwelling, verse 17, the love of God is perfected within us. That's what God wants perfected. That is the greatest thing, the love of God. So that we may have confidence or courage in the day of judgment. Because even as he is, so also are we in this world. Now notice verse 18. This is the key. And here's where we need to come to. Not on our own, not carnally, not in an attitude of cockiness and vanity and pride and all of that sort of thing. But in humility and love of God. Verse 18. There is no fear in the love of God. Rather, perfect love casts out fear, because fear has torment. And a lot of people bring a lot of fear on themselves by worry and anxiety when they should be on their knees praying. A lot of people allow themselves to get all consumed. Now, like tonight is going to be Halloween night, and it's reported on television that a lot of adults like to get in dark rooms and watch horror movies so they can be filled with fear and all of those things. See, that gives an entrance to Satan the devil. And isn't Halloween Satan's night? Yes, indeed. Isn't it interesting that Satan starts his occult holidays with a celebration of death and an exaltation of Satan and the demons? But God has this. Perfect love casts out fear, because fear has torment. And torment is worry and anxiety. Now notice, since we're not perfect yet, and his love is being perfected in us, notice this. The one who fears has not been made perfect in the love of God. So we need to go to God, love him more, love each other more, see? Because love is the power to overcome. Love is the power to cast out fear. We love him because he loved us first. Verse 20, if anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. Okay? So not only that, you've got to confess your sins, you have to forgive those who have offended you. Whether you can ever reconcile with them or not, you forgive them before God, and you put it out of your life. See? So you put all of these things of the world out of your life and develop the love of God. For if he does not love his brother whom he has seen, how is he able to love God whom he has not seen? And this is the commandment that we have from him, that the one who loves God should also love his brother. And that's how we can develop the courage of God. I'm sure we could go through and develop many more scriptures to add to it, but this is the substance of how you can have courage under fire, how you can have courage in times of trouble and difficulty, and how then you can rely and trust on God, and all of this comes from him, and the ultimate of it is the love of God to you and your love back to God gives you all the confidence and overcoming fear that you need in your life. For our overseas offices, please check our website, www.cbcg.org.